This morning's message will come from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Hebrews 4, verse 9, where we read, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Many of you here this morning were raised in churches which consider Sunday to be the Christian Sabbath. And therefore, you're pretty much not supposed to do anything else on Sunday except go to church and then rest. Now, that's not an unusual belief. Many churches hold to that with various degrees of severity in how they enforce it. But nowhere in all the scriptures do we find that Christians are commanded to observe any particular day of the week in any particular way. We meet on Sundays primarily because it became a tradition. Probably the early Christians did this in celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on what we would call Sunday, the first day of the week. The seventh day was the Sabbath day. And that's Saturday, the seventh day. And it says that as on the next day, the first day of the week, the women went to the Lord's tomb and found it empty. And I suppose that that is the reason that churches started the practice of meeting on Sunday. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. And we meet on Sunday because, for the most part, our culture allows nearly everyone to not work on Sunday morning, that they may go to church or do whatever it is they do. But we don't meet on Sundays because it's a law. And we don't call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. But once in a while, it has been asked, "Do you believe in a Christian Sabbath?" Of course, I know what they're asking about. What they want to know is, do you believe that the Sabbath day has been moved from Saturday to Sunday, and that we are under obligation to observe the Sabbath because the Ten Commandments say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? But if someone were to ask me, do you believe in a Christian Sabbath? I would say, oh yes, I do. I very much agree with the Christian Sabbath. And not only that, I fully believe that every Christian keeps that Sabbath holy. That they observe it. That they set it apart from all other things, which is what it means to be made holy. They distinguish it from other activities. And they do not violate it. And you say, why would you speak so strongly about that? Well, as we shall learn, to violate the Christian Sabbath is to be lost. The Christian Sabbath is not a day. The Christian Sabbath is resting in Christ. Pure and simple. And every Christian rests in Christ. If you're not resting in Christ, you're not a Christian, whatever else you may be. Now, you know, the world has its own definition of, you know, being a Christian, and that it's pretty much whoever says they're a Christian must be, you know. And I understand that. There is broad Christendom, which includes a lot of denominations and a wide range of beliefs, many of which are mutually contradictory, mutually exclusive and contradictory. But what I'm saying is, the Christianity described in the Scriptures, no one has entered into that. No one has become a Christian unless he is resting in Christ, having ceased from his own labors to earn or merit the blessings of God. Anyone, no matter how zealous, devout, moral, and any other virtue you want to put on it, no one who is not resting in Christ alone is not a Christian. Everyone who is resting in Christ alone is a Christian, despite the many faults you may find in their conduct and even their theology. There remains a Sabbath rest. Now, to understand the Christian Sabbath, we need to learn about the Old Testament Sabbath. Because all the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for us. You want to know a secret? Almost no one understood the Old Testament, what it really meant, until Christ came. And He is the light that suddenly enlightened all those things that had been written in the Old Testament, gave them their true meaning. And until a person can read the Old Testament with the gospel in mind, he doesn't understand what all the laws and the rules and the regulations were about. Nor can he understand why all of those laws, rules, and regulations and ceremonies and whatnot have been set aside. They read the Old Testament like Jews. Most Jews still read it today as a book of laws to be followed. Not as shadowy types and pictures, illustrations of the gospel. Not as prophecies concerning Messiah who came in the person of the Lord Jesus. And even in this business of the Sabbath, as it is laid out in the Old Testament, if we will look at that with gospel eyes, we can learn something of what it means when it says there remains a Sabbath to the people of God. Now, you don't have to turn with me to all of these scriptures. I just want to do a little bit of a cross country in the Old Testament on the subject of the Sabbath. Now, in the Old Testament, there are three words which are associated with the word Sabbath. There is Shabbat with one B in the middle, and that's a verb. And it really just means rest or cease, quit, stop. That's what the word means. And then there's Shabbat with two B's in the middle, and that's a noun. And that is always a reference to the day itself, the Sabbath day. And then there is Shabbathon or Shabbathon. I'm not sure exactly how it's pronounced. But that means the observance of the Sabbath day, which of course is to rest. But all of these words have connection to the word stopping, quitting, resting. Now the first mention first mention of any of three of these words, and it's the verb, it's found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. He Sabbathed from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. Now, let's note some things about what's said, because this, you know, there is in Bible study what they call the law of first mention. If you want to understand a concept in the Bible, it's best to go back to the first time it's ever mentioned, and this is it. And so let's make five or six quick comments about the Lord resting on this seventh day of Earth's history. First of all, it simply means that He stopped creating. This word carries the sense of rest only when it refers to ceasing from labor. Of course, He did cease from whatever labor might be associated with the creation of the universe. But the point is, He quit creating. He stopped creating. Secondly, the reason that God stopped creating was not that He was tired. You know, that God arranged for His national people, Israel, to have one day of the week when they were obligated to cease from their normal labors. No servile work, says the Scriptures. That was a blessing. That's why the Lord told the Pharisee, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was a law, but it was a law of blessing. Of course, it is the nature of men to take anything and turn it into a burden. And so they turned the Sabbath day, which was rest, turned around and made it into a work. There are a lot of people today who physically will rest, but spiritually they're working very, very hard, proving to God, I'm worthy. See? I'm not out playing ball with the kids. We're going to go to church today 2, maybe 3 times. Turning rest into a work. Our Lord rested because He was done. Creation was finished. Most of us, when we rest simply because it's the end of the day. And we know that tomorrow we've got to get up and start all over again. In all reality, until we get to retirement age, which is a rather modern invention actually. Very few people could ever afford to stop working until at least the 1900s. We reach retirement age and we quit our jobs, but then there's still daily things to be done. There's never a time in this life when we do anything and we say, okay, that's done, I'll never have to do that again. If you wash your car, you can say, okay, I'm done washing the car this time. It'll be dirty again. Or, if you're like me, you never really get done with the things you get started. Bonnie's waiting for my very first project that I started at home to actually be done. That doesn't mean there's only one project. There's probably a dozen of them. But none of them are done in the sense that if she were paying me to do it, I could go and say, okay, here's the bill. were never done. God was. He had accomplished all that He intended to do in the creation of this universe, and so He quit creating. It says that He sanctified or set apart the seventh day. And He did so precisely because He was finished. He set it apart. And I realize God is not a man to think like we do and act like we do. Yet He often presents Himself in human-like attributes. But having completed this grand and glorious work of bringing our reality into existence, He took a day to celebrate. And to celebrate, I'm sure, simply by resting in the satisfaction of a work done and a work done well. It does not say that He sanctified the seventh day of every week any more than it says that on the first day of every week thereafter He said, "Let there be light." Now, on the first day of creation week, He said, "Let there be light." But He didn't say that on the first day of every week that followed. And the seventh day, He sanctified that day. It does not say that He sanctified every seventh day afterward. He sanctified the seventh day, not the seventh day of the week, the seventh day of human history. Not human history, Earth's history, the universe's history. It was only the second day of human history. Adam having been created on the sixth day. Earth's history. Just that day, He sanctified it. And think about this. We have no scriptural record that He ever told anyone else that He had sanctified that seventh day in honor of His completion of creation. It's never mentioned again for another 2,500 years, at least. Now, I don't know how old the earth really is. I don't know that all the genealogies in the scriptures are complete. That is, that they contain every generation. But if you figure that the genealogies and dates and stuff given are complete, then the universe is roughly 6,000 years old, regardless of what scientists may say about it. But I want you to think of it. If indeed the universe is 6,000 years old, why, it was almost half that time before God ever mentioned this seventh day to anybody else, so far as we know. The next time we find this word is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. And this is when Moses, and this is 2,500 years later, roughly. And Moses is talking to Pharaoh, telling him to let, you know, these are the Lord's people, let them go, let them go out. And at this point, they're just saying, let us go out into the desert, into the wilderness, 3 days' journey, and to worship the Lord, and then we'll come back. And here's Pharaoh's answer. He says, you know what? I can tell you what he said. There you go. It appears in Exodus 5, chapter 4. I got some things out of order here. Imagine me doing something like that, huh? Exodus chapter 5, verse 4. The king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous and you are resting them, stopping them from their labor. Now that's the next time that you see that word in the Scriptures. And then we read the first time it appears in regard to observing a day of rest unto the Lord is in Exodus 16. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I just realized I didn't jumble things up. I read my notes wrong. There is one other mention of the word before Exodus. And that's where God made promise to Noah after he came out of the ark. He said, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never Sabbath, will never rest, will never cease. And then Pharaoh makes his remark. You're getting the people to rest from their work. But the first time that any of these words appear in relationship to observing a day unto the Lord is in Exodus chapter 16. And it concerns the gathering of manna. And it says, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. And then, of course, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, we find it chiseled into the tablets of stone as what I believe is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, some have said when God said, remember the Sabbath day, that that's proof that the Sabbath day had been something that always went on, because you can't remember something that hasn't already happened. That's not true. When the Lord said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, if we were saying it, we would say it this way. Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. Just like you might say to your child, the first day they go to school, remember to pay real close attention to your teacher. And yet that's something he's never done before. So the Lord was not telling them to recall a weekly practice that had been set aside at somewhere along the line. He's just saying, I have recently set this up. You know, there, when he was talking about, told them in gathering the manna, you're supposed to gather twice as much on the sixth day so that you don't have to gather any on the seventh. But he said, now we got that set up. Remember to do it. Keep it in mind. Kind of like saying, remember to brush your teeth. You know, a lot more serious than that, but still the same kind of structure. After that, we find well over 100, in fact, nearly 200 occurrences of one of those three words I mentioned to you. There are 111 references in the Old Testament to the Sabbath day. There are 71 references to resting, the verb form, and there are 11 references to the observance of the Sabbath by resting. And one thing that it might be good to notice, the primary reason that God sent the land of Judah into captivity for 70 years was because for 490 years they had failed to observe the 7-year Sabbath and given the land its rest. For the Sabbath was not only a day, not only on the seventh day, on the seventh year, they were to give the land rest. And they didn't do that. So there were 70 years the land was never given rest. So the Lord said, the only way the land's ever going to get any rest is if I take you all off of it. And that's what he did. He took them off the land, and for 70 years the land rested. And then lastly, as a comment, Exodus 12, Verse 16. Now this is just like gathering bricks to put together a wall. It wouldn't be of much value if you just stacked these bricks up and looked at them. You just have a stack of bricks. We hope to build them into a wall here shortly. Make something out of these facts. Exodus chapter 12, verse 16 makes it rather clear for whom the Sabbath law was. Well, I've written down the wrong one. Probably in a different chapter. I got the right verse. But here's what it says, the verse I intended to take you to. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It's the next verse. Well, I'm looking at 12:16. Okay. Well, anyway, the point is, it's for the Israelites. For the Israelites. The Sabbath day law was never given to the Gentiles. And it never was given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Now, that's a point of religious contention, and it's not nearly important as some make it out to be. Paul said, if a man wants to honor one day above another, let him, if he does so unto the Lord. If that's what his conscience tells him he should do, then he should do that. And let no one look down on him for it. There are people who were raised in that. That's the way their conscience has been formed. And I would never tell someone who thought they should observe a particular day of the week as a Sabbath day or somehow special to the Lord, I would never say to them, no, you need to quit doing that. Because Paul says, in that very context, whatever is not of faith is sin. And what he means by that, whatever freedom you express, whatever conduct you express with regard to these disputable matters, if it is not being expressed as a result of your understanding of the gospel, then it is sin. Now, by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I understand there is no Sabbath day for Christians. There's a Sabbath rest, but there is no Sabbath day. Not every Christian understands that. And we would never tell someone who believed otherwise that they should cease and desist from what they consider to be Sabbath keeping. But Paul did say this about those who dispute over the matter. Let not the man who elevates the day look down on a man who does not. And do not let the man who does not look down on the man who does. For each does so unto the Lord. And that goes with all kinds of things that believers have different opinions about. But we can say rather plainly from there, it says the Israelites are to keep the Sabbath. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll see if there isn't something we can build out of those bricks that we have gathered. Verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Why does he say there remains? Is he talking about something yet to be achieved in time? You know, something still to come? No, he's talking about in the process of an argument he's making. And that argument starts back at the beginning actually back in chapter 3, but we'll start at in the first verse here in chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So here we have this matter of God's rest. It says His rest, but the His is God. God's rest. Now he says, for we have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now I don't know that the apostle or whoever it was wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't know that they meant that, or that he meant that the gospel, such as we understand it, the message of Jesus Christ, was preached to them. The word gospel simply means good news. And good news was preached to the Jews, and the good news was, I will give you this land. Just go in. I will go before you. I will destroy your enemies. I'll clear them out ahead of you. And you will live in a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a very this worldly type message, but it was a good message. But when they got to the edge of the promised land, they sent in spies. Spies came back with a report. Boy, there's a lot of really, really big people in there. Yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It'd be a wonderful place to live. But we're like grasshoppers in the sight of those people. Only two of them believed. Joshua and Caleb. They said, let's go in. The other 10 said no. The whole congregation took a vote. And voted it down. And they didn't go in. And you know what God did? He says, so I swore an oath. In my anger, I swore an oath. They will never enter my rest. That land was supposed to be the land of their rest. And through unbelief, they never entered it. That generation died in the wilderness because they didn't believe God. And so, he describes, or the writer here applies that to us. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declare to my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That is, the unbelievers won't enter. But we have believed, so we do enter that rest. Now, isn't it interesting? We enter God's rest, but I don't think many of us, if any of us, have ever been to the land of Israel. God's rest is not a patch of real estate. Never was. You know, the Jews finally did enter that land, and there was no real rest there either. When they went in, there was a series of wars trying to conquer the land. Once they conquered it and settled it and thought they might have peace, it was not long before those who still lived there, who were not Jews, rose up and troubled them again. And it was unceasing, almost unceasing wars and trouble. There wasn't any rest in that land. And then there was this rest. We go on in verse 3, the last part. And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. That is, God's work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all His work. And again in the passage above He says, they shall never enter my rest. Now, the Scriptures tell us, the law says, when giving the rule of the Sabbath day, He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Moses went on to comment on that and said, for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested. Therefore, you shall rest on every seventh day. And then later on, it ties the observance of the Sabbath to this. And you shall remember that the Lord brought you out of the house of bondage. Remember how Pharaoh said to Moses, you're trying to make the people rest. Well, no, Moses couldn't do it. He couldn't get Pharaoh to give up. God could. God got Pharaoh to release them. God gave them rest, at least from that enslaved labor. And that's what the Sabbath day was about. It spoke of a finished work, a work which was done. And yet he says, they, the unbelievers, will never enter his rest. Now verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Another word for unbelief. Therefore God set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That means don't harden your hearts like they did right there on the border of the land of promise, the land of rest, and decided not to go. See, that was an act of rebellion on their part when through unbelief they refused to go into the land that God had promised them. And you know, when a man does not enter God's rest in Christ Jesus, it is not simply some free will choice about which God has no opinion. To refuse to rest in Christ is to call God a liar, to call His Son unworthy. It is to reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit. It is a high insult to God. Unbelief is the worst sin there ever was. Now, we are probably all guilty of things that make us feel a whole lot worse than our years of unbelief make us feel. But the fact of the matter is, the greatest sin ever committed by men is unbelief. And everybody here is guilty of it. Everybody. That's why we do not despair of the salvation of any. Well, in verse 8 it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about later about another day. If Joshua, leading them into the land, had given them rest, there would not have been another day spoken of about as a day of rest. If the Sabbath day keeping was God's rest, there would have never been mention of another day. There remains, in his argument, he said, there must remain something else that is the Sabbath of the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Now, first thing to note here then, and I'll try to wrap this up as quick as I can. We don't enter our rest. We enter His rest. And what is His rest? His rest is the rest of a work that is finished. God rested on the seventh day. He did not start creating again the next day. God entered His rest from His creative labors on the seventh day of the history of this universe. And He's never gone back to His labors. Why? They're done. And in like fashion, our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with a work to do, something to accomplish. He said, it is my meat to do the will of Him who sent me. And from the moment He was conceived in the womb of Mary, until He said, it is finished, He was engaged in a hard, hard labor. A labor that you and I really can't understand. Because we've never been the kind of person He is. Therefore, there's a lot of things He had to deal with that we don't understand. Nearest that I could illustrate it to you is we're probably, as Americans, Civilization-wise, we're pretty close to the top of the heap. And we live our lives clean and hygienic, and we've got good medicine, and we live in nice homes and everything else. What would it be like if suddenly you had to live in some filthy slum in a third world country? Live among those who are ignorant and superstitious and filthy. That's what our Lord did. He is God. And He came here to live in this cesspool called the earth. It was work for Him just to live here. But all of that pales in comparison to that work, that labor He did in bearing our sins in His body on the tree. And that's another thing that we cannot know. And thank God, because He does know it, we who believe in Him will never know it. I don't want to learn that lesson. I don't want to learn the lesson of what it is to be forsaken by God. I don't want to learn the lesson, by experience anyway, of what it is to fall under the wrath of a justly outraged God. The Lord Jesus Christ knows it, not as a theological concept, but by His own personal experience, because that's exactly what He bore. You know, people tell you, certainly with regard to certain trials and troubles, there's no way for you to understand what it's like unless you've been there. I've heard that's true about combat. If you've never been in combat, there's no way you're going to be able to relate to the difficulties faced by those who have been in combat. Well, there's no one on earth who has ever experienced what Christ did. He poured out His soul unto death. And when He was done, what did He say? It is finished. What? The work that His Father gave Him to do. That was not a shout of defeat. It was a shout of victory. I'm done. I have finished it. And when He said that, He gave up His spirit and entered His rest. What kind of rest was it? A rest that the just to regather strength and come back and start again? No. A rest from which He has never returned to take up the labor again, because it's done, and done perfectly. And through faith, we enter His rest. He says, "Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What rest is He going to give us? Does that simply mean that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to give them a lighter law to carry? No. A lighter burden may not be as tiresome, but it's not rest. He says, "I will give you rest, and the rest that I give you will be the rest of My work finished." And He says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul." There is a law in the Old Covenant that says that you cannot yoke together two kinds of animals. For instance, you cannot yoke together an ox and a donkey. Yet our Lord says, "Take My yoke upon you." What is He saying? Take My yoke upon you, and you will be regarded to be like Me. We will be of the same kind. Now, you ponder on that a minute. that being yoked to Christ, it's not going to change Christ. It changes us. Certainly changes our position in the sight of God. God no longer sees an ox and a donkey, and you can imagine which one of those two we are. He sees two oxen. He sees two righteous people. He said of His Son, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when we are yoked to Him, He looks at us yoked together and He says, "These are My beloved sons, in whom I am well pleased." You say, "Aren't you overspeaking yourself?" I feel like it, but that's what the Scriptures teach. John says, "As He is, so are we in this world." And you know something? If you can lay hold of that truth, I mean really get a grip on the fact that, and this is for believers, if you can get a grip of that fact that God views you with the same level of love, affection, approval, and acceptance as He does His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, you'll find rest. You say, "Oh, but my sins trouble me." How do they trouble you? Do they make you think you've been cut off from God? Remember, you're yoked to Christ. You're of the same kind as Him. Don't ever despair of the grace of God. Don't ever try to work yourself into His favor or work yourself back into His favor. At every point where there seems to be a conflict between you and God, or something that argues against your full possession of all the blessings which are in Christ, here's what you need to do. Stop. Quit. Rest. Why? The work's done. It's finished. And that is the Christian Sabbath.